Fellowship. It's a word that Christians use an awful lot. It gets batted around in church. You hear it. But what is it, really? I want to give you a little crash course on what the Bible says about fellowship. Fellowship is built on these four basic points: that we were created for fellowship with God. We were created to have a relationship with Him. Yet, unfortunately, we have broken that fellowship. We've gone our own way. We've said, you know, God, I'd kind of like to keep you around just in case I really need you, in case I get in over my head. But otherwise, I'm going to take it from here and I'll be running this show. Thank you very much. And in that independence known as sin in the Bible, we have broken that fellowship we're created for with God. But God has sought to restore us to fellowship with Himself through His Son, Jesus, who came and took all that sin, that independent rebellion in self-determination in our lives, and paid the penalty of that, broke the power of that on the cross and through His resurrection, and is seeking to reconcile us to His Father so that we can have fellowship with Him. When that becomes true in us, He requires and enables us to restore fellowship with the people in our lives. If we've really been restored to fellowship with the Father, if we've really been reconciled to Him, if we really are in relationship with Him, then that will show up on the horizontal plane in the relationships we are in with the people around us. And that is what the Bible refers to as doing relationships redemptively. And that's what we've been seeking to understand from the book of Philemon now for several weeks. And this book is built around three real strong personalities. One is Onesimus, who is a slave. But a slave who had stolen, run away from his master, but eventually had come and found the Apostle Paul and been won to faith in Christ. Been reconciled to God, brought into fellowship with God again. Now he's needing to see his horizontal relationships restored as well. And that includes Philemon, his master, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has been brought into fellowship with the Father through Jesus, and now has been wronged by his runaway thieving slave, and needs to see that redemption worked out in relationship to him. And there is, of course, the Apostle Paul himself, who has won both of these men on separate occasions in different circumstances, apparently won them to faith in Christ, and is urging them now to go forward with seeing that fellowship that they experience with the Father extended into the fellowship they have with one another. He said a number of things to us along the way in that line, just to review. But he said to begin, you're going to have to change your thinking if you're going to live and do relationships redemptively. You're going to have to think differently than you normally think. Verses 4 to 7, you're going to have to invest in those relationships. It's not just going to happen. It's not that the other person is going to come and make it all right. You're going to have to invest in those relationships, those hurtful, painful, difficult, broken relationships, if they're to bear the marks of Jesus. And then in verses 8 to 14, he shows us some of the steps involved in actually reconciling relationships. So this morning, that brings us to verses 15 through 20. You need to have a Bible open in front of you so you can see the Word of God as we study it. In verses 15 through 20. And it reveals to us something of the kind of relationship or fellowship that results when we do relationships redemptively in God's way. And perhaps the overarching message that he gives to us in these verses is that living out Jesus' redemption in our relationships doesn't just happen naturally. It happens supernaturally. It can only happen supernaturally. In other words, we need to experience something outside of ourselves, restored to fellowship with the Father, in order to see our horizontal relationships reconcile and brought back into fellowship as well. So what does he tell us about that? Well, he tells us, for one thing, that fellowship requires a new perspective. He's already talked to us a little bit at the beginning of the letter about change of thinking, but here he gets even more specific. Fellowship requires a new perspective. Think of the people in your life, ones that maybe you're not in all that great a fellowship with, you're having difficulties with, and it means you're going to have to begin to think differently in those relationships. How? Well, you need to look for an unexamined divine purpose in this whole thing, in the strain, in the brokenness, in the relationship. Ask yourself and then answer honestly, do I know why God has placed me in relationship with whoever? You fill in the blank. Do I know why God has placed me in relationship with them? Do I know God's purpose behind that person's fill in the blank? You know, the their evil words against me, the pain they've inflicted on me, their ornery behavior. What do I know God's purpose behind that person's whatever their actions are? And ask yourself, is it possible that there is something going on in this relationship that has higher purposes than either one of us two might be able to naturally identify? Now, I want you to watch how Paul helped Philemon explore new answers to these questions. Look at verse 15. He says, "For this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, his slave, stole, ran away. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." He just says, perhaps. It's a gentle suggestion that there's possibly a different purpose behind all of these things that have transpired and the brokenness of your relationship than you immediately see. And that is found in his words. He says, he was parted from you. He was. Now, you can see it in English. It's even clearer in the original Greek that what he's saying is he's not laying the responsibility at Onesimus. Now, he was apparently wrong. Apparently, he sold something and ran away. That was wrong. He's not denying that he's responsible for that. He's simply trying to bring the perspective to Philemon that maybe there was a higher hand that is taking this true wrong and working a higher purpose for it. So that it was really a power outside of both of you that parted him from you. Not just that he stole and ran away, but that a higher hand, a divine hand, has reached in and is now brought a separation between the two of you to achieve a higher purpose. Is that possible in the relationship that you're thinking about right now? As wrong as they are, and as wrong as they think you are, is it possible, as wrong as all that is, and as much responsibility as each of you bear in that, and however that's sorted out, that God is redeeming that wrong and using that to achieve a higher purpose? Makes you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, doesn't it? He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers because of his father's favoritism. Sick and tired of him. He's sold there, thrown in prison, goes through all of this horror over all of these years, and in God's providence ends up being the prime minister of Egypt during a time of famine, and his brothers come and they need to buy grain so they can survive. And there's Joseph, and eventually, of course, he reveals himself to them. And in chapter 45, he says, "I am your brother Joseph," as he reveals his identity to them. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." He lays the responsibility clearly on them. "Now do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." You see what he's saying? Yes, it's true there's responsibility, and the responsibility for wrong must be owned. But I have come to see, while that is true, God has intended a marvelous, gracious, saving thing through all of this. Later on, when their father had died, the brothers got a little nervous that Joseph might enact revenge upon them. And he came, as they came to him, he said in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." Is there an unexamined divine purpose in the breach of relationship that comes to your mind this morning that you're thinking about? Is it possible that Onesimus himself, while initiating the separation, was actually in a position where God could work through his sin and bring about a saving result? That a higher hand of providence stepped in. Something behind and above and over the human agents that were involved. And if so, then Paul says, look what that means for what's happened. He says the separation was for a while. Literally, for an hour. Just an hour. As painful as this has been, as much as it's made you see red, it's just an hour. Not permanent. It's unfortunate, but it's not permanent. Now, Philemon, and maybe even Onesimus himself, had thought that this was certainly a permanent thing. But in the plan of God, it was only momentary. It ran with purpose in a direction that neither one of them could have seen originally. Now, think of that person from whom you are at some level estranged. That you probably justly, or you probably feel you can justly lay the blame for at their feet. But are you, in view of what God has done for you in Christ, willing to explore that maybe God permitted, not that he's the author of the wrong, but that he permitted this to happen to accomplish something that neither of you intended, and maybe even now can't envision? He says, this then would be just for an hour. This would be just for a while. Humanly unforeseen, divinely engineered. Now it's forever. It's brought about a result that is forever, you see? It's forever. What was a horrible wrong thing, perhaps, seemed like never to be recovered from. Permanent wrong. Everlasting breach of relationship. Under the grace of God, with new perspective that sees an unexamined divine purpose, can go from being the worst thing that ever happened and never can be redeemed to an unfortunate hour that gives rise to a forever result that is good for all involved and of glory to God. Here's a principle for you to consider. Ultimate purposes are seldom easily identified, nor found on the surface of things. So your initial gut reaction, my initial gut reaction, often ends up being wrong. Understandable, perhaps, given whatever the circumstances may be, but ultimate purposes are seldom easily identified, nor are they found on the surface of things. The Apostle Paul made a lot of people over the centuries pretty mad by this letter, little letter, Philemon. Because they wanted him in this letter to forever resolve and dissolve the issue of slavery from the earth, from a Christian standpoint. And however much we might want Paul to do that, help clear the air on what it means Christianly to look at that terrible, sad thing. He's not making a statement either about Philemon's obligation to free Onesimus from his slavery or of the slave's obligation to remain permanently with his master. Instead, he's focusing on two people in one relationship that through the miracle of new birth has now brought master and slave to the same level and same ground before God and before one another. And all the societal changes and dynamics have to arise out of internal and spiritual and personal transformations. Now, you might have an issue that you want settled. And it may, in your mind, revolve around or be related to this pain that somebody has inflicted on you. That some wrong that they have done to you. And you've made it the point from which you want to settle the issue. You want to draw a line in the sand. Make a statement. Defend a cause. Advance a movement. And you've decided that this relationship is the place where that must be done. And you've freighted this relationship with all kinds of things and all kinds of emotion. But we have to ask, are you willing to step back from that and, like the Apostle Paul, consider that maybe from a higher, different perspective, there may be other things at work here, divine things, that to now you've left unexamined. Fellowship requires a new perspective, and that means looking for an unexamined divine purpose, but it also means you may find an unexpected personal benefit in all of this. It says in verse 16, no longer as a slave or as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, he says, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, whether or not Philemon chooses to see it, chooses to admit it, the Onesimus now standing before him is more than a bondservant. He left a bondservant. He ran away a thieving bondservant. He's come back as more than a bondservant, more than a slave. Because something happened to him in Rome. Something that transformed, something that made him a different being, different purpose for life, different person from the inside out. And it was so thoroughgoing was this change that it by necessity redefines all of his relationships, both the God between him and the apostle and between him and his master. And Paul says he is now a beloved brother. It's hard, you know, it's easy from this distance. But imagine sitting in the congregation in Colossae when this little letter is read and all of this has been going on and brewing over however many weeks, months, or whatever he's been gone. And suddenly here he stands again with a letter from the apostle and these words are read that this man standing before you, whatever else may be said about him, he's no longer a bondslave by nature, maybe circumstance. But by nature, he's a beloved brother. Because God has worked a saving transformation in him through the gospel. He's already used this word brother to describe Paul's relationship to Philemon, verse 7. He'll do it again in verse 20. Call him brother. And he uses the same designation for Timothy in verse 1. I would think that maybe Philemon had thought of some pretty choice names for Onesimus over the last few weeks or months or whatever it had been. But not one of them included brother. Chances are, if you've been hurt or wounded by somebody, you've thought of some pretty choice names for them too. Maybe you've used a few. At least in your head, when you fight with them, argue with them, and you always win, right? Yeah. But here's Philemon, face to face with the fact that the apostle himself is now saying, this man is my brother. That had to be a massive shock to Philemon. He had certainly built up a massive case against Onesimus in his heart during this absence. But now, he's not only a brother, he's a beloved brother. That is precisely how Paul addressed Philemon in verse 1. You see the art with which he is going about seeking the reconciliation? He's already called Philemon his beloved fellow worker. Now he calls this slave of his, brother in Christ now, a beloved brother. The simple sweep of his pen, the apostle put master and slave on the same ground before him. You are both to me brothers, you are both to me beloved. It's a tremendous act of grace to Onesimus and a gentle rebuke to Philemon. And this new standing, he says, is especially to me. You know, it may have been some source of pride or secondhand dignity for Philemon to say, well, Paul's never been to our city or nor to our church. But I remember the days back in Ephesus when I visited the city and I ran to the apostle and he shared the gospel and he led me to Christ. It was marvelous. I mean, how many in the church there had ever met Paul? Probably, maybe none other than, more very few. And now he holds a letter in hand that's written to him. Yes, to be read in front of the congregation, but, it's primarily to him. And before the contents are shared, there's going to be a little, this is going to be sweet. But here now the apostle says, listen, you're my brother. I want you to meet my other brother. You are my beloved. Would you like to meet my beloved? And he is especially so to me. Do you see what this does to Philemon? Humbling effect had to be massive upon him. He says, as if that's not enough, but how much more to you? How much more is he a brother and beloved to you? Not only has Paul elevated Onesimus to a standing in his own relationship that is parallel to that of Philemon, but now what he's done is he's elevated the relationship between master and slave above the relationship he enjoys with either one of them. Yes, even more to you. The relationship you have, guys, goes way beyond the relationship either one of you has with me. And that is in two realms, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As to human earthly relationships, as to master-slave, certainly, especially to you, but even more so in the Lord. As both of you stand before a common Savior and Lord, an infinitely greater master to both of you. Look what he's doing to your relationship. It's artful, it's full of grace and pastoral wisdom as he does this. And it underscores that no life, especially that of a Christ follower, is fully defined by our earthly human relationships. Sure, it's true, you know, we work a certain place and we're married a certain person or whatever, you know, maybe we're born in a certain family. All that's true. But no life is fully defined by their earthly human relationships. And it reminds us that we live in a double sphere all the time. We live upon the earth in tangible realities, and we live in a spiritual world in which Christ has rewritten the very nature of all of our relationships. And the spiritual rules the natural. But interestingly, Paul does not draw out in detail just exactly what he demands or thinks of Philemon should do with regard to Onesimus. He's willing to let grace be planted, grow, and flower, and have its effect. The fact that Onesimus is now a believer in Christ does not change the fact that at that present moment, as he stands there, he still is the slave of Philemon in the earthly sphere. But the fact that he's now a fellow believer with Philemon does transform the nature of that master-slave relationship, and indeed may move Philemon to release Onesimus. It may enable Onesimus to be involved in further ministry back with the Apostle Paul. We're not sure. But instead of dissolving the earthly relationship, the grace of God transforms it. Do you see? And think about how that comes into all your relationships. You've come to know Christ as your Savior, I trust, I pray. You have been restored to fellowship with the Father. This must of necessity, and by divine enabling, move you toward reconciliation with your earthly relationships. It doesn't, well, now, huh, I'm set free in Christ, it doesn't dissolve those relationships. No, it transforms them. God changes our relationships, not primarily by subtraction, but by addition. So here's another principle. The gospel resets all of our relationships. You respond to Jesus Christ and believe in him through the gospel and are born again. The gospel resets all your relationships. So don't be surprised by the hard work it creates for you. We're debtors to God. And that debt is often paid back, if you will, responded to, in horizontal relationships, extending the grace he's given to us. And that means that the unexpected personal benefit is also very real. But it's only discovered through some very hard relational work. It won't just happen. So, fellowship requires a new perspective, but fellowship also carries a high price. And I want you to see what Paul does now to seek to bring redemption, fellowship, restoration between Onesimus and Philemon. There first is the risking of the relationship. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, he says, receive him, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. He said, verse 10, I'm going to make an appeal. He's been saying something. Now he's actually going to make that appeal. I'm going to make an appeal. And that appeal is that I want you to consider or receive him as you would receive me. If you consider me your partner, the root word of that is the word koinonia, from which we get the word fellowship. So if we're in fellowship, we're in concord together, then here's what you need to do. Here's the implications of that relationship. Receive him as you would receive me. Take him into your company. Take him into not only your home, not just into your employ, if you will, but receive him into your sphere of relationships. And the translators in English, at least in the English Standard Version, have added the words "you would," as you would me. But literally, it is in the original text, receive him as me. Receive him as me. Not merely that Philemon should receive Onesimus in the same manner he would receive the Apostle Paul. Not just that give him a greeting, a welcome, a reception fitting for an apostle. But you receive him as if I was the one standing in front of you right now. Because what you do to him is what you're doing to me. After all, I'm sending you, verse 12, my very heart. You are my beloved, Philemon. He is my beloved as well. You need to receive him as you would receive me if I was the one standing in front of you. Principle, we look most like Jesus when we risk our relationships to create Christ-honoring relationships between others. We look most like Jesus when we risk our own relationships to create Christ-honoring relationships between others. Jesus left the glories of heaven, the intimacy and immediacy of fellowship with the Father, came to a sin-cursed world, was rejected by those he had created, came, lived a perfect life, seeking to love and redeem us, went to the cross, willingly allowed the Father to lay upon him all of our sin. There he bore the responsibility for those sins in your place and in mine, and he suffered the penalty of those sins unto death in our place. He risked his relationships that we might be reconciled to the Father. Paul was calling upon Philemon to imitate that grace that he'd received because of Jesus and risk his own relationship. Paul was risking his own relationship with Philemon in order that Philemon and Onesimus might come back together. So ask yourself, what does that grace of the Lord Jesus look like in me in regards to the relationship between two other people? Two people I equally love. You know, I love these two people. And what does it mean for me to risk my relationships with them in order to see them restored to one another? There's the risking of the relationship. There's the taking of the debt. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If there's negative financial repercussions that have come upon you, Philemon, because he's fled from you, you just put that to my account. Charge that to my account. I let the debt fall to me now and forever. He's willing to bear the responsibility for that. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Just say nothing of you owing me even your own self. This very letter, Philemon, is some have said, is Paul's IOU. It is his promissory note said, I'm good for it. Let it no longer rest upon him. As you look at him and you talk to him now, as you deal with him now, listen, whatever that is, I got it. That's mine. And he's going to say in a little bit, and I'm coming soon, Lord willing, to get out of this prison, and I'm going to pay you back every penny. And he artfully says, and not to mention the fact that you owe me even your own self, Philemon. In other words, as you think about the things that really matter, where would you be if God had not directed our paths together and you had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and your heart had been set free and you'd been made a partaker of eternal life and given the hope of heaven and a purpose for which to live in this world? Just saying. Where would you be? Principle. A Christ follower, following his master, willingly absorbs the debt of another in order to set that person free. That is, in essence, that is the very essence of forgiveness. Paul told the Ephesians that we are to be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Christ follower following his master willingly absorbs the debt of another in order to set them free. So they're risking the relationship, taking the debt, and then making the request. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. It would have been easy for Philemon to stand over Onesimus. And it would have been easy for Paul to stand over Philemon. But you notice what he does? He brings all three of them on the common ground, common footing. Look at the verse, in the Lord and in Christ. I'm going to make a request of you, and I want you to, as we do this, finally, I want you to understand what's happening. I'm not standing over you like an apostle berating you, nor are you to stand over Philemon as a master berating his slave. I just want you to look around, and we're in the Lord. We're in Christ. And it's like he takes a great big chalk, he draws a circle around it, and they look around, it's level ground inside that chalk circle, and there's just the three of them. No, there's not just the three of them. There's the three of them in Christ. And I want you to do something for me there. I want you to refresh my heart. Remember, I'm sending you my very heart, verse 12. Now, as you deal with him, you're dealing with my heart. Refresh my heart. What you do to him, you will have reciprocating action toward me. Within that circle, no matter how uncomfortable and shocking this may be to Philemon, there clearly stands now the apostle, Philemon himself, and the slave, now brother, Onesimus. And that circle, he's not some artificial boundary drawn with by hand. It is something that comes about by being brought into very union with Christ himself through salvation. You have been brought into Christ. You have been brought into the Lord. You are in relationship with him. And there, in that relationship, I want you to refresh my heart. And all of that is a reminder, I think, of where we began. That living out Jesus' redemption in our relationships does not happen naturally, but only supernaturally. It's only going to happen because you now exist in a relationship, in the sphere of relationship, in the Lord, in Christ, the three of us. That this is even going to be possible. But with him, the possibilities are endless. So, fellowship. Remember where we began? Pretty simple, really. You were created for fellowship with God. You have, however, broken that fellowship. Because, like every one of us, you've said, "Eh, thanks very much, God. I got it. I'm good. Thanks. Just give me your number. I'll get a hold of you. I'm going to run this thing. I'm going to do it my way." That's sin. But God restores you to relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, who took all of that independent rebellion and sin upon himself at the cross and died in your place, freeing you from the debt and breaking the power of that sin in your life. Now, here's the kicker. If that's really true in your life, and you are truly a child of God, through faith in Jesus, been restored to him, then he requires and enables you to restore fellowship with the people in your life. There's no other option. You are called, we are called to do relationships redemptively. The question that remains is, will you? So let's pray. And why don't you answer that question before God for just a moment. You know the names. You see the faces. You can recount the offenses. Yes, yes, yes. But will you pursue the redemption of that relationship? Restoring the fellowship. We're headed toward the Lord's table. Remember that. We're told to examine ourselves before we come. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.